Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. In reading of the Psalms or poetry or songs, it's important to remember that when you read the book of Psalms or when you read the book of Proverbs or when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, any poetry, any wisdom, literature, know that these are not just things that are being written, not just songs that are being sung, not just poetry that's being written, but they are lived experiences from the writers into the Holy Scriptures for our benefit, for our observance, for our life today. And so here we are in Psalm chapter 27. We'll read this psalm. Read with me now. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. Let us, Lord, hide your word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. You have given us life. You are a light. Lord, to us, you are salvation, deliverance to us. You are a stronghold for our lives. Lord, when we look to other things, Lord, when we look at other things in our lives, lovingly draw us back to see the goodness, the grace, the strength, the sufficiency of Jesus. Fix our eyes upon Jesus this morning, we pray. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are some of the hard times that you have faced in your life? What are some of the difficult things that you have experienced in your life? I can look back on my 40 years of life and say that I have experienced my share of hard times. Within my 40 years of life, I have experienced deep, lasting grief in my life, temptation, the voice of the enemy trying to overcome me, heartaches, betrayals by those who are near to me. Have you ever been in a condition where you feel surrounded? Have you ever been in a condition where you are bogged down by anxiety, worry, fear, grief? Perhaps you feel as though there is no hope for the encounter that you are in, or that enemies continuously rise up against you. This is the state of our psalmist, David, here today in Psalm 27. As we observe this, David is in a place where he seems like his enemies are rising up against him, encircling him, around him. And what does he do? What do you do when enemies encircle you? What do you do whenever enemies gather around you? He writes a song. And he records this song and this experience for the benefit of you and for the benefit of me this morning. In Psalm 27, we see where David turns in his great time of distress and in the overwhelming circumstances of your own life. The question is, where do you turn? To whom do you turn to in the difficult circumstances of your life? In our day of social media and open communication to all the world, do you run to the public to air your grievances? Do you immediately pick up the phone and call your family member or your friend? As we see David, he does not pick up the phone to call his family member or friend. He does not run to his most trusted companion on this earth to share his experience with. But David, we see where he turns. David turns to the Lord. David turns to God. And by writing this very psalm, he wants us to share in his experience, especially in facing the battles of the life that we so commonly face. And this experience of David is notable because it's a lived experience. This experience of David is notable because it is an experience that was very close to him. Not just something that was in the mind only, not just something that makes for a pretty song, but something that David has worked out in his own life experience. Something that he knows very intimately because he has personally walked through this very thing. Struggles and trials in this life are certainties for every human being, and not less the Christian. The promise of ease and total comfort are not ones that we as Christians experience in this life, and we are certainly not excused from a lifeship of hardships and trials. We're not excused from a life of difficulty and pain and suffering. And to be certain, those hardships and those trials, that pain and that suffering, seem to be promised to us as Christians in greater measure. And Peter says this, the Apostle Peter says this in his letter. He says, "Do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings." And the question for us will be, when you are faced with the difficulties of this life, when you are faced with the sufferings of this life, and when you are faced with the questions of this life and the battles of this life, to whom will you turn? To where will you go? The question for us this morning in our psalm, Psalm chapter 27, will be, will we learn from David's experience, his life experience, to apply it to our own? Can we relate to David in his battles and his conflicts of life? In the experience of the psalmist, we see the right way. This is, I will say it again, this is the right way to handle any circumstance that comes in your life that is difficult. This is the correct way to handle any hardship, any questionable moment that comes in your life that seems to be a battle or a discomfort in your life. You're going to see that Psalm 27, our psalm this morning, is broken up into three sections. Three sections. And we're going to go through this psalm, and the three major parts of this psalm will serve as our three main ideas for our sermon this morning. So number one, the first one is this. We must first face our problems with a great sense of confidence in the Lord. I will say it again. We must first face our problems with a great sense of confidence in the Lord. Notice what David says of the Lord here in verse 1. Read with me. He says, "The Lord is my light." This is your sub-point. The Lord is your light. In struggles and distress, David says of the Lord is my light, a light in the darkness that shines and does what? Overcomes the darkness. He knows this, he feels this, he experiences this, and he is confident of this fact that the Lord himself is his light that shines through the dark portions of his life. When you are faced, friend, with darkness in your life, a dark question, a dark temptation, sin maybe that you struggle with, grief that you might encounter, do you know that the Lord is your light to pierce through that darkness? Darkness moves about David as one that is shut up in a small broom closet with no windows. He can't do anything about his own state of affairs. He sits in the small room in the darkness. But it is only when he realizes that the light is needed to dispel this darkness and pierce through it, that light is the Lord himself. This is when he can rest confidently. Friends, when you are in the midst of darkness in your own life, you might seem that there are no windows around. You might seem that no light is getting through into the situation, but be confident of this, even in the darkness, the Lord is the light that will pierce through. Amen. Now David, being on the other side of the cross, before the coming of our Lord Jesus, he knows only the Father and the promise of the one who is to come. But we, on this side of the cross, we who are new covenant believers in the blood of Jesus Christ to reconcile us to God, we know this light in a fuller sense because we look at Jesus and we can see that he is our light that pierces through the darkness. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, you can listen as I read. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christian, believer, Jesus is the light that dispels our darkness in the darkest seasons of our life. Even with the darkness of our own life struggles, he is the agent by which all things were created. He is the agent by which all things hold together. In Him, all things live, they move, they have their being and existence. And He loves you. He cares for you. And He loves you. He is for you, believer. He is the light that will pierce through your personal darkness. He is the light that will overcome your darkness in your life, no matter what the darkness is. We often face a myriad of darknesses in our life, don't we? Loss, grief is a darkness, a great darkness. And if you have experienced the pain and the suffering of grief, you know what I'm talking about here, that the darkness from grief is a dark darkness. We face the darkness of temptation. Over and over again, it seems like the same temptation comes back and back and again and again. The darkness of this temptation. The darkness of sin. Maybe we give in to the temptation and we sin against the Lord. And it's the same sin, maybe over and over again, and we live in the shadow of that sin in the darkness. Perhaps it's loss of material things, needs in our lives, financial strains. You fill in the blank of what your darkness is that you have experienced. But know this, Christian, that the darkness will not overcome you. Jesus is our light that pierces through this darkness and overcomes the darkness itself. And if this does not give you confidence, Christian, if this does not overwhelm you with a sense of confidence in Christ, it should. And perhaps the next description will instill within you an even greater sense, even greater measure of confidence. Continuing in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. This is your second sub-point under number 1. The Lord is your salvation. Not only does David consider the Lord as his light, but also his salvation, his deliverance. The one who is able to dispel the darkness within your life as you come to life's battles is also the very person that will save you from the evils that this world has to hurl at you. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John is standing before the Jerusalem Council, facing punishment from this Jerusalem Council for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember this, don't you? Peter and John are standing before them, and Peter gives a testimony to this Jewish council. He says this in verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In fact, the very name of Jesus itself means God is our salvation. The name of Jesus itself means that God is our deliverance. God delivers. God saves. Do you look to Jesus as your light and your deliverer when darkness comes in your life? Are you confident in Jesus, in whom the dispelling of darkness and deliverance from the enemy comes? Are you placing your hope in the light and deliverance in something else other than Jesus Christ? When you're faced with a deep darkness, do you perhaps place your own trust for deliverance in your own power, perhaps? Your own wisdom? Are you dependent upon deliverance by a friend or a family from your darkness? What about money, wealth, riches? Do you depend on those things to deliver you from the hard times that you face? From your battles in life, do you depend on those things? Do you depend on a substance that will numb the feelings of the stress? None of these things will do. None of these things will deliver. None of these things will save. This is why we first looked to Jesus. We sang several songs this morning. Wasn't worship good? Musical worship good? Amen. Those were just some great songs. And all of those songs, we did not plan this. The Lord planned this. I didn't pick out songs this week. I didn't even look at songs this week until she asked me to print one up this morning. All those songs have to do with looking to Christ. Look to Jesus. See Jesus. Look at your deliverer and your Savior. This is why we first look to Jesus, our salvation, but it does not stop there. Look again with me in verse 1. He says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life." The Lord is the stronghold of my life. This is your third subpoint. The Lord is your stronghold. What is a stronghold but an imperishable defense against the enemy? Some towering fortress, palace that cannot be breached. A fortress that cannot be overtaken. David looks to the Lord as his defense in his life. All the things are coming against him. His enemies encircle and encamp around him. And David is dependent upon the Lord that he will be my defense. Are you like this, Christian? Is he your defense in your life? Or are you looking to something else to be your defense in your life from your battles that you face in life? And we, as New Covenant believers and followers of Christ, we have such an imperishable fortress, an impenetrable fortress in Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me here in Revelation chapter 19. It seems like I've been in Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 21. If for those who have been here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings for the past couple months, but the Lord has not allowed me to leave this passage of Scripture because it has just been giving me so much encouragement in Christ. There's a description of this rider on the white horse. And this is Jesus. Let's look. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. We're talking about the Lord being the stronghold of our life. Being our defense, being our strength. And I want to read this so that we can look to Jesus and have confidence in His strength. I want us to look at this and see the strength of Jesus to overcome every enemy in our lives. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11. Here's the vision. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In his righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mount comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jump down to verse 19 with me. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies, their great armies, gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. The rider of the white horse, we know, is none other than whom? Jesus. Christ himself. And after we're given such a powerful description of this rider on the white horse, a battle then ensues. The enemy encamps around this rider on the white horse and against the army and the armies of the rider on the white horse, surrounds them. But there's no time wasted within this scripture. The beast and the prophet himself are thrown with ease into the lake of fire and locked there. And then, look what happens. No one else lifts a finger. No one else lifts a sword. No one rushes into the battle to slay the enemies that are encamped around the armies of the rider of the white horse. No one unsheaths his sword. It is the rider of the white horse by himself. Christ, by himself, from the sword of his mouth, strikes down the remaining enemies. By himself. If this is not strength, I don't know what is. This should give you confidence, Christian, that your dark times and your battles that you face in your life, this rider of the white horse is for you and loves you and will and has fought your battles for you. He will bring deliverance. He will bring salvation. He's a light, but he is a stronghold to those who believe. Amen? He conquers with ease. Now imagine with me a horrible plight that faces you and brings you a threat of crippling fear and anxiety. Have you been there, Christian? Have you been there in a situation where crippling fear and anxiety and worry paralyze you? No, Christian, that instead of turning to face such a problem on your own, instead of turning to face this issue by yourself, instead, turn first to these three descriptions of Christ and his sufficiency to deliver you from such a trial. I want us to see that the first thing that David does, listen to the psalm, look very closely. We said that the psalm was broken up into how many parts? Three. When David, listen very closely, I need you to hear this. When David is faced with an impossible trial in his life, a seemingly paralyzing trial in his life, he first does not turn to the problem. He first turns to his relationship with the Lord. When you are faced with a crippling trial in your life, Christian, do not turn to your problem. Do not come up with solutions that you can muster up on your own. But first, think about and ponder your relationship with the Lord, because if you do, you will come to the same conclusion as David in verse 1. We are still in verse 1, y'all. You will come to the same conclusion as David in verse 1. Look at it with me. He says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is all this for me, of whom shall I be afraid? Of what shall I be afraid? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. I should not be afraid of anything because the Lord is the light of my life. The Lord is the salvation and the deliverer of my life. And the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Therefore, I have nothing to fear. Nothing. No sin. No temptation, no persecution, no army, no suffering, no loss, neither life nor death, nor angels or rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, not height nor depth, nor anything else in this creation can separate you from Him. Verses 2 and 3. As David continues, he says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and at my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Not me. It is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart, it shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Yes, confident that the Lord is all who He claims to be for me. Even in the midst of the darkest part of the battle, when enemies have a sword against my throat, and all hope seems lost, I can be confident that it is they who will stumble and fall. That it is they who will perish, and my heart shall not fear. Yet, Christian, I can understand these things and I can know these things with my head. I can understand the sufficiency of Christ in my life. I can understand that Christ is a light for me. I can understand that Christ is my deliverer. I can understand with my head that He is the stronghold of my life. I can know the facts. But I can still fail in my confidence with the Lord. Why? Why? How in the world can I know the facts and yet not be confident in the Lord? Surely, a lack of confidence with the knowledge of who Jesus is, a lack of confidence only comes as a failure, as a result of the failure to do the next thing that we read here in verse 4. If you know the facts and the darkness still presses up against you and upon you, and you still fear and have no confidence in the Lord, it is because and only because you fail to do verse 4. It begs us to go into verse 4, doesn't it? One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. The reason, Christian, that you fail and I fail at times to have confidence, even though we have the knowledge, is because we fail to connect our mind and our heart together. Look at David. The one thing, the only thing that he desires, the one thing that he yearns for in this life, even in the midst of trouble and darkness and battles and trials and tribulation, David yearns for one thing, not deliverance from his trials. That's not what he yearns for. He does not yearn for a deliverance from the darkness that he is facing at the moment. This is not the one thing that he yearns for. So what is the one thing that he yearns for? To dwell in the house of the Lord. What does this mean? It means to be in the presence of God himself. This is the one thing that David longs for. Church, Christian, believer, when you are faced with darkness, do you desire this? Do you desire just to be out of the trouble? Or do you desire to be with Jesus himself in his presence? What do you desire? What do you yearn for? Why? Why? Why does David say one thing? If I had to make one wish, one desire, one yearning, if I had one thing to ask for, Lord, it would be this, to be in your presence. Why does he ask that? And the answer is given in the very next phrase. He says this, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Meaning, he is desiring to be with God in his presence so that he can reflect upon him intently, to look upon him and to be satisfied by him, to admire, to cherish, to be smitten by. I want you to use, this is romantic language here. And David uses this on purpose. I want to gaze upon the beauty. This word gaze means all of these things. To cherish, to admire, to be smitten by, to be enamored with God. Jesus. And this inquiring in his temple, the word means to pursue and to consider. Lord, I want to be with you because I want to see you for who you are, and I want to be satisfied with who you are, even though death and darkness encircles me at this moment. Unsurety encircles me in this moment of my life. I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. I am struggling with this temptation that seems to hit over and over and over again without letting up. I have lost my loved one and I am overcome with grief, and darkness is flooding into my life. Where do I go? In the presence of the Lord. To dwell with the Lord. To gaze upon his beauty. And say to him, you are enough. I cherish you. I admire you. I'm smitten by you, Lord. I pursue you. I consider you. It is not simply enough. Listen, church. It is not simply enough to know that God is who he says he is, but to respond with him, to him with your affections and admiration. This is what gives the believer confidence. You're facing these trials, you're facing these dark times. You know who God is, you know what God is for you, but you lack confidence. Be with him. Intimate time with the Lord tells me that he will be for me everything that he promised to be. This is your fourth sub-point. Relationship and intimacy with Jesus give believers confidence in him. And so, that's the first part of the psalm. Or almost. We're in verses 5 and 6. This will close the first part of our psalm, verses 5 and 6. He says this, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. He hides me. He hides you. Not so your enemy may not find you. Not so that your enemy might, you might be avoided from the suffering, or you might avoid the suffering. He does not hide us so that we might avoid the hardships. This is not how he hides us, but this hiding, this concealment does not mean invisibility, but it means protection. He's going to hide you like a mother bird hides her chicks underneath her wings. She protects them. She conceals them from all danger, a defense for them. And David says, when I look up and my situation looks bleak and enemies around me on every side, what am I going to do? What does David do? He offers worship to God. Get this. When he's faced with a dark and trying time, he first has confidence in the Lord and who he is, and then outpouring from his realization of who the Lord is and his intimacy with the Lord and his admiration for the Lord, it overflows in praise to the Lord. In your dark times, will you do the same? Or will you whine? Will you cry? Will you say, oh, woe is me? Or will you go to the Lord and say, you are beautiful, you are wonderful, and I'm not going to say in this situation, woe is me. I'm going to pour my heart out in praise and adoration to the Lord. David says here, I'm going to offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and I will make melody to the Lord. He offers worship to God. Do you do this? Do you sing in the midst of your trial because of your God? You should. You should. He is worth singing about. So do not start with your trial. Do not start with your eyes gazed on your battles. When the battle comes your way and the threat of defeat is at your door, a challenge so big in your life that you are tempted to fear, do not begin with the issue at hand. To assess the issue and think of ways how you can defeat the problem, or maybe you will be defeated by the problem and this conflict and this unconquerable nature of this huge thing that I face. Because when we begin with the issue at hand, listen closely, when we begin with the issue at hand, when we begin with the problem, when we begin with the darkness and the battles, we get our minds on the mere temporal, and our problems become much bigger than what we can handle. They are overwhelming. Instead, make sure that you begin with your relationship with the Lord and your relationship to the Lord. We've talked about all the ways that God can handle our seemingly overwhelming problems. And when we begin there, we understand that He is more than capable of dealing with the issue at hand. So Christian, where will you begin when you're walking through the valley of life? I'm asking you this. Where are you going to begin when you're walking through a deep, dark, shadow-filled valley in your life? Where are you going to start? Our grounds for confidence is not on our plea and our cry for rescue. Our grounds for confidence is fixing your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let your gaze be upon Him. And when confidence in Jesus has so filled your heart to where you are overflowing with this confidence in Jesus, then this, and only this, will direct the manner of your plea. So now, the plea. This is the second part of the psalm. This is your second point. After our confidence is grounded in the Lord, we make our pleas before God. After our confidence is grounded in the Lord, we make our pleas before God. Verse 7 through 12. Hear this. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. David is crying to the Lord now. His confidence has been placed in God, and now he's going to request of God. It's a good pattern. It's a good way to go about a problem. That's a good way to go about darkness in your life. It's first to seek God and seek your relationship with him. But then secondly, after your confidence is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, then you make your pleas. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, Lord, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. That's the first issue. That's the first part of the psalm. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother, they have forsaken me, but the Lord, he will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Look at what he says here. He says to the Lord, he says, hear me, Lord, be gracious to me, answer me. My confidence is in you, Lord. And I'm trusting that you're going to answer me when I cry out to you. So hear my cry, Lord. I've done what you've asked me to do, and you've asked me to seek your face, and you've asked me to reflect on you. And I did it. And everyone has turned their back on me. My mother, my father, my family, my friends. When everyone has turned their back on me, Lord, you have taken me in as an orphan to show compassion on me, to protect me. You, Lord, are all that I need. Here again, we see David give three things. I want you to look at these three things here, particularly in verses 11 and 12. He says this first, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. After you've confidence has been established in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, after confidence has overwhelmingly filled your heart up, and you've making your pleas to the Lord, is this your first plea? Lord, teach me your ways. Why does the psalmist say this? Why does David say, Lord, teach me your ways? This means nothing other than, Lord, let me respond rightly to you in this difficulty based on your ways, which I find where? In the Word. Lord, help me follow your Word in the circumstance. When darkness seems to hit, and you've expressed your confidence in the Lord, and you've been to the Lord and spent time with Him in His presence, admiring the Lord and loving the Lord, inquiring of the Lord, gazing upon the Lord, do you say to the Lord, God, teach me your word, what your word has to say about this situation right here. How should I respond? How should I act? How should I think? How should I speak? What words should I say? Teach me your words based on your holy scriptures. Do you do that? Second thing that David says is here, lead me on a level path. A difficult thing to do is to consistently walk on a path that is winding, isn't it? I'll give you an illustration. Whenever my brother and I were backpacking through Scotland, we were going through the Highlands. And there were times on this West Highland Way, this trail, where the walking trail got pretty narrow upon very steep hills. And the path started to wind. And without the help of my walking stick, I would have certainly fallen.
The psalmist here, David, he's saying, Lord, lead me on a level path so that I do not trip and fall. I don't want to fall. I don't want to fall, Lord. This is my prayer. When dark times come my way, I don't want to handle it wrongly. I want to do it by your word, but Lord, still keep me from falling. Keep me from turning to the right or to the left. Keep me on the level path. This is the second thing he prays, but the third thing he prays is this. In verse 12, he says, give me not up to my adversaries. Do not let them win. Do not let them have this victory over me. And the beautiful thing is this, church. The beautiful thing is this, believer, that when you are doing everything that was forementioned, everything that we have talked about, there is no possible way that you will not have the victory over your adversary, church. No possible way. Oh, the victory might look a little bit different than what you think. The victory might look a little bit not what you expect. The victory might look completely different than what you think. But know and trust in the Lord that no matter what happens, that the Lord has brought you victory. Romans 8, 28 says, for all things work out to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But here's the catch. We don't define good. He defines it. Our job is to trust that whatever he brings is good for us. Give me not up to my adversaries. If we're to pray these things, church, in a difficulty, if we're to follow them, if we were to do what David is modeling for us, we will not fail. These pleas are rooted in a dependence upon God, a confidence that the Lord will fight on our behalf like a father does for a son, and a desire to follow God's word. And after these pleas are given, here's the third section of your psalm. In verses 13 and 14, we end with David's confession, his conclusion, his verdict here. Verses 13 and 14, let's read it. He says, he comes to the conclusion of this. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the dead. In the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. When it all comes to an end, the confidence is strong in the Lord. The pleas, they have been made to the Lord. Now the declaration of victory before it even happens. This is your third point. After we make our pleas, we confess our assurance that God will move on our behalf in the way that he chooses. I believe fully that I will look upon God's goodness in the land of the living, not the land of the dead. In other words, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how it ends up, no matter if it ends up from a world's eye view and from a world's perspective more bleak than it did when I started, you know what? I have the Lord. And it's good. And it's good enough because I will look on the Lord in the land of the living, because no power, height, nor depth, nor life, nor death, nor principality, nor anything can separate me from God himself. And if I have God himself, I am in the land of the living. He is the land of the living. It may not work out for me. I may lose everything I have on this planet. But he is the land of the living. and I will look upon him in the land of the living, and my affections for him will be overflowing because I will gaze upon him. I will not come out of the other side of this in death. I will come out of the other side of this and I will praise God when I get there and all through the journey. It will be hard and I may feel pain and I may get maimed or even suffer the loss of my physical life, but I know what waits for me. In the presence of the Lord, in any outcome, I will look upon him and praise. So, what do I do now? What do I do now? You certainly, there are some in here. I can promise you there are some in here that are walking through a deep, dark valley right now. You are facing this deep, dark valley. Do this. Look at Psalm 27. Let David be your guide here. But David says, after all this is done, what am I practically going to do now? What action steps am I going to take right now after reading this psalm and walking through this dark valley? Wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. And he says it again, wait for the Lord. Friend, do you face an impossible situation? Do you stare down the thing that threatens your very life? Do you wrestle with grief, anxiety, uncertainties because of your condition? Be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your pleas based in that confidence and confess his care to see you through to the other side and wait on him. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait on him. Gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the light, the Savior, and the stronghold of your life. Let's pray.